Hi, everyone. I'm Anita Lustria, and for many years I did live radio. Then I transitioned to the podcast world where I feel I found my home. I love talking about spiritual formation, justice issues, and spiritual practices. Throw in the Enneagram, movies, and current events from time to time, and that's what you get on the podcast. I'm glad you've come along for the ride. Welcome to Faith Conversations. Welcome to the podcast. I am excited to have with me Melinda Schmidt back from, I don't know how long. You haven't been on the podcast in forever, so welcome, welcome back.
Hi, good to be here.
And for those who maybe are newer to the podcast and have not caught Melinda on here for sure, Melinda and I worked together for many years doing a radio program together called Midday Connection. So we did that for a lot of years, and day in and day out. And so we have had all kinds of conversations together in our lives, and those conversations continue via text or Marco Polo these days, right?
Maybe once in a while.
So also on the podcast today is Melinda's daughter, Kelly Schmidt. So this is a first for you, Kelly. Welcome to Faith Conversations.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Happy to be here.
Well, good to have you. I should say this. Melinda is in the western suburbs of Chicago, and Kelly is living in Southern California, though you're on a visit currently in the Chicago suburbs. So you're visiting your mom right now and dad.
Yeah.
So it gives you an idea of geography. I'm in Sarasota, Florida. Most of you know that. One of the things I also wanted to say before we dive into our topic for today is you're going to be hearing Melinda a little bit more on this podcast, and I'm excited about that. I'm not speaking out of turn, am I?
No. You know, let's see, 2015 was the last time we officially worked together, and really I would say that radio show Midday Connection was the love of our lives.
Pretty much.
And we loved it, along with Lori Neff, our producer, and various engineers, our final one was Mark Bretta. And, you know, we treasured that program and everything about it, and our many thousands of Facebook friends, and enjoyed getting to know people all over the country. When we were surprised by the news that it would not be continuing, we then were thrust into a different arena, and you kicked this thing off right away and got it going and knew what you wanted to do. I've done some other things over the last few years, but now we've kind of connected again, and I think we both just at the same time were like, hey, let's revisit this and think about working together a little bit more.
So that's an exciting prospect, and I imagine I will hear from some of you that you're really glad to hear that as well. You always know you can email producer@anitalustria.com. So send in an email if you have a thought or question or just want to give a thumbs up to that. I'm excited about it, certainly. Yeah, I was thinking, I laughed when you said you launched right into this podcast. What I thought was this. Yeah, that's an Enneagram 3 for you. Whether I really wanted to or not, I launched into something new and, you know, and then thought about it later. Yeah, pretty much. So,
well, I'm a 7, so I had to keep my options open, which causes a lot of, it's not quite as a smooth journey, but this really feels like a good time to be kind of getting back in on things. And I'm looking forward to some new conversations.
Yeah, me too. Well, in fact, I'm looking forward to today's conversation. I think you and I were probably texting about a conversation that you and Kelly were having around a book you were reading. And I had listened on Audible to Glennon Doyle's book, Untamed. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for a period of time. And so the two of you were reading it probably a few weeks or a couple months maybe after I did. And you got into a conversation, I think, about Eve. And I'm going to let you take it from there, because I think this is probably an interesting discussion to continue here in this forum.
Yeah. Well, I probably was, of the three of us, the last on board. Actually just got some more time to be able to read. And I have loved this book by Glennon Doyle, because a lot of food for thought in here.
Yeah.
And so Kelly and I decided to discuss it. So I think we have, what, Kelly, for about three times, maybe two or three times?
Yeah.
And we decided to discuss, like, just like every week, what's a favorite chapter, what stuck out to you, you know, what moved you, whatever. So one week we did that, and I gave my thing, and then Kelly talked about hers in a specific chapter. And that got a conversation going. And then Anita, you and I were talking about it, and we said, oh, the three of us need to talk about this. So Kelly, maybe you could tell us about what struck you.
Sure.
Spontane.
Sure, sure. So the topic of Eve comes up several times in Glennon's book. So I'm sure we could discuss various aspects from other chapters, but this specifically is towards the end of the book. She's talking about the first formative story she heard about Eve, and obviously, about God, and that is the story of Eve and Adam, and how when a woman wants more, she defies God, betrays her partner, curses her family, and destroys the world. And I felt like that was some really strong rhetoric right off the bat. It definitely struck a chord with me. It's something I highlighted. This is the second time I'm currently rereading the book right now. And I think it just hit me all over again that I have my own personal feelings about my first interaction with Eve in the Bible. It obviously comes very early. And as a child, it's one of the first stories you ever learn about God. And as a female child, it's the first story you kind of hear about yourself modeled in another person. And so I think that was something that I took with me a lot of feelings about the story of Eve and in. Go ahead, Anita.
Well, I want you to continue, but I want to get for people listening, I think this might be an important point, your age. And, you know, so here Melinda and I, I'm not telling you our ages, but no.
Older than Kelly.
We're older than Kelly. But Kelly, you're 29, 30.
I'm 31.
31, right in there. Yeah. So, you know, I think about you. I always think about my son, similar ages. So I don't like labeling, but millennials. I just want to give your age, growing up in a, you know, Christian home, et cetera. And so I think it's interesting how these stories hit people generationally. So I want you to continue now talking about, Melinda.
Well, let me say something, Kelly. Yeah. I'm really interested as your mom to hear how taking you to Sunday school and reading you that glorious creation story. So, you know, so sweet till you get to this one part about a tree. And I was so fascinated to hear how that impressed you. And honestly, I never knew it. So tell us more.
Sure. I'm not sure that those were conscious thoughts as a young person. You're not necessarily, you know, thinking too hard about it at the time. It's more of this subconscious messaging that's told to you over a period of time in your childhood. And I think especially I've been thinking a lot more with all the social justice things we've been seeing kind of coming up in new ways in our country. Recognizing that there are some messages that are told to us that we soak in that we don't necessarily always feel as aware of until much later, until it's really brought to light. And frankly, this wasn't something that I had spent too much time thinking about previously to prior to reading Glennon's book. But it really just hit me reading her words because I resonated with the thought that that the one thing Eve wasn't allowed to want is what she wanted. And that her wanting made her bad ultimately. And so I think that was a sort of a subconscious message that I brought into my young adulthood and then more of full adulthood now, a sense that I can't trust myself because what I want must be the wrong thing. And also because wanting more was the original sin. So wanting more and envisioning better, which actually has propelled humanity forward in hugely providential ways, was told to me early on in scripture, was the wrong thing for her to want. And that was sort of confusing messaging as I became an adult human and moved along in the world and saw all the incredible ways that women were impacting our culture, our people, our families, our governments, our ways of viewing the world and sort of moving us forward. I think that I was sort of well convinced as a young person that I was to be distrusted because I was a woman. And in large part because the original model of womanhood also happened to be the human that instigated original sin.
Oh, there's that. Yeah. Which I think also a piece of this is the generational piece for me is that you at some point probably were given permission to think and question where earlier in your life than Melinda, you and I, it was later in life that I felt like I was given permission to question, doubt, unravel, reconstruct, whatever you want to call it. Kelly, thoughts on that?
Sure. I would just be interested to know where permission came from. Was it within yourself? Or where you may think permission came from for me, because I definitely come from the perspective that I gave myself permission.
Okay.
And I wonder if you feel the same.
That's probably true. That's really a good question. And I think for me, I gave myself permission. I think I woke up one day, I've talked about this here on the podcast before, and realized, I was told what to think, but I was never taught how to think. Mm-hmm. And so that alone, that was a big journey for me to discern and figure out how to think about things. And that, in fact, I could think about things. I didn't just have to keep taking the spoon that was fed to me, but that took a while. And so I think maybe it was in the end, had to give myself permission. But I think it had to do with a lot of people that I read, going to spiritual direction. I think there were a variety of voices that did speak into me and say, oh yeah, that's not only okay, that's a good thing for you to be thinking through all this. What about you, Melinda?
I think for me, I always loved the phrase, think for yourself, the teacher might be wrong. Mm. I didn't always know how to apply that, but when I started reading others years ago, like Rachel Held Evans, and I started seeing I think particularly in our work, Anita, just the kind of quashing of women and their voices, and they were sort of niched and really kind of made others afraid. There was a lot of fear about thinking for ourselves. So it hasn't always been a hospitable environment.
Yes.
Which I think we've experienced longer than Kelly has. Why we didn't think of these things when we were 31, it just never occurred to us. And I don't think there were no voices prompting us to think differently.
Right.
Or if they were, they were suspect and could ruin our faith. Yeah. And, you know, there's a lot of fear tied up in, you know, religion, which can often be, you know, control. And I think something I appreciate about you, Kelly, as we've talked, is you kind of separate religion from faith.
That's interesting. Say more about that. Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's just a personal place I think I've come to over the years. It might be born out of a desire to keep God close to me in my life, but to dismantle some of the sort of chains I feel have held me back from living a full life. Because I think that growing up, I learned largely through the stories of scripture and the examples of women in scripture that to love God meant to actively sort of swim against my deeper desires. And because of that, I felt a deep resentment towards my evangelical upbringing, because I think that I got out into the world and I saw so many people living a fuller life. And this seems like almost a buzzword, but a happier life. And I feel like I have to say that because I definitely get the sense I was taught in my upbringing, specifically in church, that happiness wasn't something to be, sort of to strive for. And so I think if happiness or joy or living fully into myself weren't things that I was allowed to want, then, I think I didn't frankly understand what the point was. And so as I sort of unraveled that and, aim to sort of reconstruct a faith that I could live with, but also become my fullest self, it became more of a pulling apart of, I no longer wanted to subscribe to the religion of my childhood, but I wanted to keep my faith. And I was fortunate enough to find like-minded people on this journey. I think Glennon, to me, has always felt like somebody who is willing to pursue those more challenging conversations to deconstruct, to rebuild, but always keeping her faith at the center. And that has become a more solid and stable place for me as I've gotten a bit older. And it's definitely taken me outside of the church as well, if I'm totally honest. It has shifted my entire experience of faith and spirituality and God. And that has been very lonely at times. It still is lonely at times, but it feels like the first true experience of faith that I've ever had. That was really, truly my own and not sort of force-fed to me, for lack of a better term.
You know, what's interesting, and I think it's kind of sad to think about as well, is what of those young women, older women, you know, let's not even limit it, who never seem to get permission either from themselves or someone else to explore something deeper, wider, broader. And, you know, my heart, I feel that sometimes, and it makes me sad.
And isn't it interesting in these days where there's so much on our plates to consider? I mean, we're really being, you know, we're getting waves of information from all points of view.
Right.
And we've kind of gone from, like, not much to a whole lot.
True.
And if you're not even prepared to think differently, or that's not been part of the soil of your life that you've, you know, turned over and cultivated and thought of planting new seeds or whatever, it can be overwhelming. And I really feel like it's important for all of us to respect who's ready to plant new seeds and who isn't.
That's
and
good.
I know I often want to look at people and be like, especially these days with our various topics of COVID and how to handle it and masks and racial issues and the election and so much. I just to give people space,
yes,
to be where they are is so hard for me. So hard. That's another topic, but yeah. if you're not ready for it, it's not going to happen. And can I respect that for others? They're just not ready for this yet. If you are, you welcome the conversation and you know that mystery really rises to the top and you become comfortable with that. And I think that one thing I have felt, and I don't know if you too feel the same, but I feel like God has become more present to me the more questioning I've done and the more dismantling and the doubting, because God is God, I guess. And when you're dealing with the universe, of which God is in everything, it's astounding and fascinating. And that has made God more real and mm-hmm. awesome and mysterious and angering and all kinds of things, but more real to me than ever. So it's a journey that has deeply paid off for my own life, but not without a lot of consideration along the way and wrestling, honestly. But I think of Jacob, who wrestled with God and walked with a limp afterwards, but certainly became the father of a nation we recognize today. And, you know, with great gains are losses as well. And sometimes we lose companionship and we lose certainty, but the gains are pretty remarkable. And I think that that's evidenced through the stories of scripture all the time, losses and gains.
Yeah, I totally agree.
Also, I do feel that scripture for me felt a bit limiting in that sense. Specifically as I see women represented in the stories of the Bible, I think as I've turned outside of scripture and looked to the world around me, the stories of the women in today's world, and even in, you know, in years past, we just see so much tenacity and strength, so much willingness to even break with the church or with the religion at at large and to say there has to be sort of a better way. And I feel that women have sort of been leading that charge for a long, long time to say that there is more, there could be more, a greater expansive, more inclusive sort of faith foundation. And part of me has always wondered, as you see the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible, you know, is this more of the male, female, the tension that is always at risk at going on between our genders?
Mm-hmm. What one of the things I think of, and that's a good question too, but I think one of the things that this raises for me is how we even read scripture. We read these stories, and some of these are, you know, wonderful, rich stories that are held in the pages of scripture, but we come at it being taught a specific way to read with a specific interpretation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I grew up being taught a single interpretation was right and anything else was wrong. And, you know, I've learned through the years and through probably an expanding view of God that we have to learn in scripture to read between the lines. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I think even just the Eve story, you know, you mentioned this early on, Kelly, that it is this story about longing. And if I'm longing for the wrong things, or forget it, don't long at all. That's what it's, you know, can say. But I think we have to ask some deeper questions of any story. And Eve is just one example. I mean, what was the hunger inside her that even gave rise to the desire to eat of that fruit? And I think it even goes back to one of the things that's foundational, and one of the things I think that I struggled with as a Christian woman, certainly others have too, what was it that told Eve she wasn't enough? Which I think that's something that we hear a lot about and feel, I will say not here, but I have felt that. You know, what that whole, where she was living, the whole life that she knew, what said to her that that was not going to suffice?
Well, isn't religion's answer to that we are against God and we are contra and we are disobedient? I guess I wonder why it matters that it was Eve or Adam. Who cares?
Yeah, they were both there. And he also chose. He made the same choice.
Yeah.
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 Well, and the story goes that she tricked Adam, but really she was, as women so often are, just trying to help her partner also come to a deeper knowledge and greater understanding. So I think Eve was driven by an internal sense that there could be more, that there was more. For whatever reason, the tree of knowledge didn't seem to entice Adam at all on his own. But to her, knowing more and having a deeper understanding was so compelling, she had to know. And once she knew, she wanted to share with him. And I think that I see that pattern repeated consistently all the time. Women really wanting to encourage their partners, the people they love most, the people they share life with, to come to deeper knowledge and understanding of the world around them.
And I was wondering, even after you said that about how Adam came to eat, if you might, Melinda, maybe recap the story or even read a little piece of that.
Oh, I just grabbed a Bible, and the scripture is in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So it sounds like, I don't know if she actually tricked him, but she gave it to him, and he was willing to have it. But that's kind of interesting. It was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. I think what you take from that, Kelly, if I'm hearing you correctly, is that those are not bad things to desire, but it looks like the payoff was bad. I guess I come to the place of obedience, and I think that's where the mess up was. When you don't follow the rules of the playground, you get timed out or whatever. So I can go with that because I think God can do what God wants to. But I think when what she desired is pinned on her as a female, and then that's made a part of the story, it becomes difficult.
Right. And I think that was what I, the trick part being what the messaging that was taught to me as a young girl. Women trick men. Like that Adam could not have just also been a part of that. On his, you know what I mean?
Wow.
I think that messaging came across to me very strongly as a young person, that Adam on his own had no interest. Adam with Eve suddenly does, and therefore she must have influenced him towards that, and that was the wrong thing to do.
So let's change that language even, because I always think of it as, you know, use the word tricked him. Mm-hmm. Let's move over to tempted him. Mm-hmm. Equals Eve the temptress. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. So I have definitely grown up with that. Mm-hmm. That woman equals temptress. Mm-hmm. Seductress. Mm-hmm. Maybe even evil. And whoa, you start going down that path, and of course you don't seem to be enough or okay or worthy or, yeah, Melinda.
Oh, well, two things. I was thinking, yeah, because right there in verse 7, it says, then they realized they were naked. So there's something sexual that happens mm-hmm. after this, and it's sexualized right away, right? So mm-hmm. I think your idea, Anita, about being temptress is valid because, well, look what happened, and now we have to wear clothes, you know,
in life. I wonder how that influences how men, young boys, grow up into men who look at women a certain way. That messaging that I was hearing is something that boys were also hearing in Sunday school with me. So does that influence how young Christian men grow up to view women? And has that impacted why women have not seen equal representation in leadership, or, you know, why we see so much scripture where women seem to be sort of almost the instigator of the problem? And so have men sort of also come to view us in a certain light?
And I wonder, Kelly and Anita, if part of our the curse then is like, well, women kind of deserved it because they wrecked the world. So sorry that, like, one of the curses was to have pain in childbirth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So sorry, which I always have found interesting, because of all the curses, the one assigned to a man, we have pretty much fixed in society in our world, but the ones for women, no, we're not interested in helping a woman regain her equality with a man. You know, thank goodness for epidurals and all the rest, but we don't, you know, we've got John Deere tractors to help them, you know,
work
do their
the
work.
Land. Yeah.
Yeah. Cultivate the land. But when it came to women, there hasn't been as much of an interest to elevate her to the man again. So I've wondered about that. I also wanted to say, I think the Old Testament is not very kind to women. Now, I'm saying a big thing, and this is off the top of my head, so I'm quickly thinking through this. But when you think of Esther, who basically was on the original Bachelor show, TV show, and her job was to get in shape to have sex with a king and be the hottest one there.
Right.
So, and then you've got, you know, Ruth, who kind of had to do some weird things and cultural things to try to get that whole scenario going with Boaz. And, you know, Sarah's got to wait till she's really old to have a baby. What was that like? Like, things were hard for women. You know, was it Tamar or somebody who had to have weird relations with a relative to keep the line going on? The Old Testament does not seem very kind to women, which I find interesting with this line in the sand called the New Testament when Jesus came. I was reminded by my own spiritual director that in the Bible, God often changes his mind. We don't like to think about that. But often you find God saying, you know, I'm going to do this. And then he's like, okay, I'm not going to do that. Or you're going to go here. Now you're going to go there. Or I'm going to do this. Now I change my mind. You're going to do that. And he was, you know, through prayer, you know, we're able to change God's mind. But I often think that since I heard that when God sent Jesus, a bit of himself, to earth, it was sort of this heralding of, let me press the reset button here. That was the law of the Old Testament, a lot of unkindness. We're going to do things a little bit more. We're going to do things differently. And women were given more of a place in society after Jesus came. And I know, Kelly, we've talked about how he chose 12 male disciples. And yet, any historical digging around shows that women were given more prominence. And even in the scripture and the stories, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, Mary the mother of Jesus, you know, women were given more of a beautiful place. Priscilla, you know, was an equal apostle and so mm-hmm. forth. So I think that even God knew that things had gotten out of hand, and part of Jesus coming to earth was to talk about the female story. However, then you have those scriptures that tell women to be quiet.
Oh, the letters.
The letters, those letters that the guys wrote. And then we move away from Jesus' actual teaching.
But then you've got to look at context and all kinds of things. But I'm going back for a second to the way we view scripture. I believe that scripture was meant for us to have a conversation with it, not for it to be read and the gavel hit. Mm-hmm. Boom. I have so decreed. It is a document through which the Holy Spirit speaks to us, in us, through us, conversing with it. I think we're to have a conversation. So if I were to read this to you, how would you respond to this about the Eve story? I'm curious. I'm just curious how you'll respond. So in her desire, Eve commits herself also to the requirement of every quest, the experience of exile. We cannot stretch beyond ourselves and yet cling to what we have known. Reaching means abandoning the familiar landscape in which we live our days, if not physically departing, then shifting the patterns and habits that have defined our terrain. Once undertaken, it is a leaving that we cannot undo or unlearn. The road by which we set out is never quite the same one by which we return. So this is perhaps the curse of each quest, but also its gift, with every departure, a new world. Each time we cross a threshold or make a choice for something new, every time we reach for some piece of knowing to make it our own, there is the presence of Eve in the shadow, reaching, tasting, beyond. So is all that we learn from Eve just, bad girl, you ate the apple? Or can we not read between the lines, underneath, all around, and think bigger, deeper thoughts? Like some of these?
I think it's absolutely imperative that we do. It's just not the norm. And not the norm for our evangelical upbringing. So I'll just say it for me. For me, that is so far outside the norm of how I was taught to think about that story that hearing those words is a breath of fresh air. I am willing and open. I mean, people explore texts, you know, great texts all over the world and come up with new and nuanced perspectives on them. Sometimes it feels like the Bible is meant to be exempt.
Like off limits.
Yeah, like you're just not allowed. And
it's men who tell you that. It's the men who tell you that, right?
Yeah, and so I guess I personally come from a perspective that it works for men. To have this perspective of Eve be prolific in the church, for it to be passed down generationally. It keeps women in a certain place in the home, in the church, and in their lives. And I think that it keeps women small, ultimately. It keeps women guilty, foundationally, and it keeps women sort of centered around the focus that they lack, that in their quest for knowledge, they also have an inherent flaw. And that, I think what you just read sort of reframes the quest for knowledge and what that is. It's a human, it's not gendered, it's a human quest. And I think that you often see women sort of spurring the conversation forward towards that end. And I think that's something to be celebrated, but it certainly was not for me in my childhood. And in sort of the evangelical circles that I grew up in, that was not applauded by any means. So this feels like entirely new thought.
And I think it's men who are telling us this, because the men went to school. The men became pastors in evangelical tradition. or in the Catholic Church, became priests or pope. And so it's the men interpreting, which really is not the fullness of God, because we are made in his God's image. And so if you're Xing out 50% of God's image, you have the other side kind of calling the shots and controlling. So I think this is problematic when we don't have the woman's voice. Like, I think the author you just read, Anita, was a woman.
Mm-hmm, right. Yeah. Jan Richardson.
Jan Richardson. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, for women to understand scripture, to dig a little deeper and to interpret it, their journey and the way they look at it is really important to this conversation and has been terribly missing. And I think, to your point, Kelly, has been used as a way of control.
And I would also add that I think sometimes women have been pushed into the posture of remaining little girls, have not been encouraged to grow up and actually be women. And I'm much more conscious of the language that I use about women and, you know, friends, you know, they are women. They're not little girls. And I think because what happens with seeing and knowing, so, you know, Adam and Eve eat the fruit, they have this new seeing, this new knowing, and with that comes responsibility. I think with any new seeing, I just think of anything that I learn afresh, ooh, all of a sudden I'm responsible for that knowledge. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think we talk about this story in terms of that also, that it's not just this story in a little box. And of course, I understand that in the circles that we were raised in, that you know, people point back to that story as, you know, causation for everything that came from there. But I think there are many other ways to look at it and to talk about it.
That's interesting.
And we weren't really taught to chew on it and think about it. And I think one of the reasons I love spiritual practices, because it gives us different and new ways to engage with scripture. And it's also why I thoroughly enjoy some other voices that write in a broader way about scripture. And I probably have different thoughts about how I see the Bible today. It's still an authority in my life, a text that's inspired, but one that I can sit with, question, dig around, interact with, look between the lines. I mean, I think that's what we need to be doing. And I don't know that we were really taught that.
Yeah, agreed. So I'm guessing, you know, a question that might come up is, well, how can we change things? What is helpful? And as young parents invite their kids into the biblical journey, you know, what is important about talking about this story in Genesis 3, and how do we share that, you know, with others? And are we as grown women willing to, as you said, Anita, dig around a little bit and get to know scripture from Old Testament to New in new ways and look for different things than have been prescribed to us over the centuries?
Absolutely. 100%. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking, what if, you know, what if, I guess I'm stuck certainly on that seminal story at the beginning of scripture. You know, what if, you know, what if they felt like hiding because all of a sudden they were dazzlingly beautiful and they'd never experienced that before? I mean, you know, I think there are all kinds of ways to think. I mean, so I guess to answer your question, I think we have to start out talking about what scripture is, what scripture means to us, and how do we engage with this beautiful, marvelous book before we even start in reading any of the stories that are.
Why do we think it's the one way that has always been taught to us?
Right.
And, you know, I think of Richard Rohr, who talks about order, disorder, and reorder. And like both of you were saying earlier, reading other voices that are explaining scripture. It's like in evangelical history and even Catholicism, we're okay up to a point. Or maybe that point in evangelicalism is Martin Luther. But anybody that had anything to say after Martin Luther is, eh, not so sure. And then the 1800s, when you had, you know, some of the great male evangelists, well, that's okay. But as time marches on, more and more we're getting to be like, this is written in stone. Whatever is the last thinking we had from 1800s or whatever, or, you know, maybe the early 1900s, then that's it. And we become prisoners, really, of others' interpretations.
And not just others, it's the male voices that even women have chosen to go along with over many, many, many years. And I wonder if in part that's because of how we're first and told the correct interpretation of the story of Adam and Eve is. Like, do we not feel subconsciously ashamed that we must listen to these voices, that the voice that's asserting itself over us is correct because of that, like you said, Anita, that seminal story. And do we not subconsciously take responsibility for it? I'm just curious because it has seemed very difficult for females to even speak up on this topic until recently. And even then, the Christian culture at large seems to question those voices with a heavier criticism than they would other male voices in the same arena.
And honestly, I think it's a whole lot easier to just kind of sit down and sit back and shrink and not push back. Because mm-hmm. that takes some energy and it takes some thinking. And so, you know, while I don't want to come down heavy-handed on someone who's just kind of thinking this through as we're talking about it today and wants to go and explore and, you know, think more deeply. You know, this is, anything that comes out of my mouth, this is my path, you know, this is where I am. And I think, you know, Kelly, you and Melinda, you would say the same thing. But this is our journey. And so I do think it can be instructive and helpful to talk about it because we have not been encouraged often. Mm-hmm. I think a huge thing for me, absolutely huge, for me was going to a church where women were pastors in a pastoral role. And I've said this often, I would never go back. I would never attend a church where women could not be in a pastoral role and were not.
Right.
So that to me was the first and really critical moment that changed my life. And then, you know, more different things since then. But I think that's really important. Yeah.
Yeah, it definitely, I think when you start seeing your own gender in those positions where they're able to interpret scripture or sort of speak on behalf, we look to our pastors as people who are speaking on behalf of God to us. When you haven't seen a woman speak on behalf of the divine, I think, you know, that is its own messaging and it's so healing for women to sort of see somebody sort of embodying that in at church.
I find it interesting though, even as a woman, like if a man gets up and gives the homily at church, I don't think about his credentials. If the woman gets up at church, I wonder where she went to school, where she got her degrees, where she went to seminary. Why? You know, it's as well, you know, what do you know? Where'd you get your education? And, you know, even I'm used to thinking like, well, what's your perspective going to be here? You know, and kind of question it. So, you know, women are not always friends to themselves, to their own gender. And, you know, and I don't really, I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I think it's just learning a new way.
Yes.
And it's getting used to new and different thinking about even ourselves, which I am such a big proponent of women learning and teaching themselves so that they can, so that we can start looking at other women differently and trust their voices. You know, the more we learn, the more we get in any kind of education, be it for your master's degree or your doctorate, or maybe a program that's going to help you in your job or whatever. I think gaining knowledge, not to compete with men, but to open up our own minds and see ourselves as equal thinkers, is important, so that we're not as surprised when a woman stands in front of us.
Absolutely. I'm curious. I'd love to hear from people, you know, what you think about what we are talking about today, or what your experience has been. My guess is that some of you will relate, some of you will be, you know, cheering us on in this conversation, and, you know, probably having similar conversations with your friends. Others of you are probably going, huh, I hadn't thought about it. And that also might depend on your gender, you know, so it would be really good to hear from you. I'd love to have you shoot us an email, producer@anitalustria.com. And yeah, I think that would be really interesting.
I'm thinking of resources too. Yeah. I know a book that I am just loving right now is 56 pages long, and it's Richard Rohr, or R-O-H-R. His book, What Do We Do with the Bible, has been such a calming presence in my life. I think that's the title of it.
Yes, it is. And I'll post that. I'll post that in the show notes. And I'm thinking of another title, and maybe you'll weigh in or say yay or nay to this, but I got to look at his name up now, but the book is The Bible Through Middle Eastern Eyes.
Oh, Philip.
Kenneth Bailey?
Kenneth Bailey,
yeah. Another very interesting book and a different take on scripture than what maybe what some of us grew up with.
It's really smart.
Yeah, and I'll put a link to Glennon Doyle's book as well, Untamed, because we kind of started the conversation
also
with that.
You're reading,
and
about Jan Richardson.
Yeah, Jan Richardson. It's called In the Sanctuary of Women. It's kind of a daily devotional for reflection and prayer. Yeah, that's been really helpful as well. So I'll put all those in the show notes, and maybe this is a good place to kind of table our conversation, see what other people think. Fascinating, and I think helpful to hear too. From a couple of different generations. I always think that that's interesting and informative.
Do you have anything to add, Kelly, that's come to mind from our conversation? I'd be interested to know. From our conversation today, is there anything else that's...
Nothing really.
No.
Other than you just want to say, we nailed it, right?
We nailed it. I have so enjoyed I've so enjoyed being able to kind of talk through this with people who are so open-minded. I always appreciate that about you, Mom, especially, and knowing you for many years now, Anita. You both have such a knack for allowing other people's perspectives and stories to still be true, even if you don't hold those opinions, and to sort of celebrate the differences that we all share. So I appreciate that.
I think that's super important that you said that, because I think we have to be aware of that in the conversations that we have. And if you're struggling and you don't have a space to have this kind of conversation, I was kind of tenacious when I moved from Chicagoland looking for other women where I could have these kinds of conversations. Sometimes it takes time. I mean, I know we want it overnight. I did. And it's hard. It does take time. But keep looking. Just kind of keep, you know, asking questions and see what responses you get. And it does matter, you know, the type of church that you choose. I've, you know, found that to be true as well. And all kinds of things go into this. But I hope this has given you hope. That's what I hope.
And I think more mainline churches are going to be open to these conversations and supportive. At least that's been my experience, and I think yours too, Anita.
Yes.
And still, no worries. They still love God.
Yes, indeed.
But just are so open-minded intellectually and in their hearts to new ways of looking at Scripture without fear.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we look forward to hearing from you. It would be good to get some emails. And to everyone else listening, we say keep the conversation going.